things happen throughout the week to all of us, and our minds could be in a thousand different places, but Lord, I just ask that you would please help me, my mind to be clear, Lord, and everyone to be attentive, Lord, as we look at your word, that we would leave here knowing that you've met with us, Lord, and that the Bible being preached, Lord, has talked to all of us and spoken to all of us. Help me to do what I can't do, and that's to minister to these people. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 90, and I'd like to bring your attention to verse number 9. The Bible says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." Notice the last part of verse number 9. It says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." Verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years." Now, we've talked about this before. I'm sure many of you know it. A score is 20 years. 70 is 60 years. And when you add 10 to that, that's 70. He's saying the days of our years are 70 years. He's saying, you know, our lives are about 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, is that if you happen to be healthy and strong and you live to 80, 90 years, he says, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. And notice what it says, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but that phrase there, and we fly away, that's an Old Testament reference to the rapture. Talking about how we'll fly away one day. You remember singing that song, "Oh, fly away, oh glory." That's where they get that from. But, you know, that's nothing to do with the sermon, but what I want you to see is that the Bible says it is soon cut off. The Bible says our lives are maybe 70, 80, 90 years. The Bible says that we spend our years as a tale that is told. I want you to keep your finger there in Psalm 90 because we're coming right back to it. But go with me just real quickly to the New Testament book of the book of James. New Testament book of James, right after the book of Hebrews. If you can find James, if you get to 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, or Revelation, you went a little too far. James is towards the end of your New Testament. James chapter number 4. Keep your finger there in Psalm 90. We're coming right back to it. But look at James chapter number 4 and look at verse number 14. James chapter 4 and verse 14. We got another verse here that speaks to us about the shortness of the human life. In James chapter 4, 14, the Bible says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." Notice what he says. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, the idea there, when I think of that, I think of like when my wife, sometimes she'll make tea, and you see that water as it boils, you see that vapor. You see the vapor come up, and it just quickly, like it says, it just fades away. The Bible says that's our lives. The amount of time we have on earth, it says, what is life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It says it's very quick. It's a very short. It's a very small amount of time. You know, to us, you know, you talk to children and you think 70, 80, 90 years is a long time. But when you think of that in comparison to eternity, I mean, imagine what eternity must be like. You ever sat down and tried to think about eternity? It's hard for the human mind to grasp it because there's no beginning or end to it. It never ends. It just continues to go and go and go and go. And compared to eternity, 70, 80, 90 years, a very relatively short amount of time. The Bible says it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Go back to Psalm 90. It says there in Psalm 90, "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. It says, "Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Now here's what you got to understand. The concept of time is something that God created for human beings. If you're there in Psalm 90, go up to verse number 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. Look what it says. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world." So the Bible's talking about when God created the heavens and the earth. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world." Look what it says. "Even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God." The Bible tells us God is eternal. God is everlasting. Before He ever created us, He has always existed. Look at verse 3. "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return ye children of men." Look at verse 4. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." The Bible says to God, 1,000 years is like yesterday. You know, it kind of reminds me of my kids. You talk to my kids, everything is yesterday. I mean, something that happened like a year ago, they're talking about the harvest party, which was like last October. And they're like, do you remember yesterday when we were having this and that? You know, that's kind of their concept of time. But God is very similar. But I was like, 1,000 years ago, it's like yesterday. What he's saying is 1,000 years is nothing to them, to him. Because he's from everlasting. The concept of time is foreign to him because he's out of time. Keep your finger there in Psalm 90, but go with me just real quickly. I'm showing you some verses. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. This is just all introduction. I know it may be a little odd. At Verity Baptist Church, we look at more verses in the introduction than most churches look at in a week. But 1 Peter chapter number 3, just keep up with us and it'll all make sense here in a second. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter number 3 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 3. You should be close to it there. If you found James, it's right after the book of James. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 8. 1 Peter 3:8. The Bible says, finally, be ye all of one mind. That's not the verse I want. Good night. 1 Peter chapter 3:8. No, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3:8. Maybe that's the one. 2 Peter chapter number 3. In verse 8, that's what we want. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Look what it says. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Do you see that? So according to God, 1,000 years, it's like one day. And one day, it's like 1,000 years. He said, you're talking about something that happened 1,000 years ago, it's like yesterday to him. Why? Because he's from everlasting to everlasting. Go back to Psalm 90. But to us, he's given this concept. If you go back to Genesis 1 and you say that God created the sun and the moon, and he created the seasons and the times and a frame that we can measure our lives. He says our lives are measured in years and decades and in days and months and hours and minutes, and he's given us that time. And you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? What you've got to understand, you're there in Psalm 90. Look at verse number 12. See, because of the shortness of our lives, the Bible tells us in verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. See, what you got to understand is because our lives are so short, and the amount of time we've got on this earth to accomplish something is not very long, the Bible says, the psalmist said to God, he said, teach us to number our days. Now that terminology there of numbering is keeping track of, is being able to be aware of the amount of time that is being spent. He said, teach us to not waste our time. Go, you're there in Psalm 90, go back to Psalm 39, look at verse number 4. I'll tell you when we're out of the introduction, don't worry. Psalm 39, we're going to be here for a while. Psalm 39, 40, not too long. I'll get you out of here in time to make it to Hometown Buffet, don't worry. Psalm 39, look at verse number... See, if you'd invite me to Hometown Buffet, it'd be a lot faster, but because you go there on your own. Psalm 39, look at verse 4. I'm just kidding. Psalm 39, look at verse 4. Psalm 39, 4, look what it says. It says, Lord, make me to know mine end. Do you see that? And the measure of my days. What is it that I may know how frail I am? See, if you would understand, if you would look at the end of your life, if you would realize, how many years do I have left on this earth, and how much time do I have left on this earth, you'd realize, first of all, how frail you are as an individual, and how minuscule you are compared to God, Almighty God. But the Bible says there, look at the verse again, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days. See, God, the Bible teaches this concept of measuring our days, or numbering our days, or understanding. You say, well, why does God do that, and why does God teach us that? Go with me to Ephesians, New Testament. Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then you've got the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, chapter number 5. And look at verse number 15. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 15. You say, why does the Bible talk about numbering our days, measuring our lifespan, and understanding how much time we've got on this earth? Well, the reason is because our lives are so short. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, look at verse number 15. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That word redeeming, it means to ransom, to free, or to rescue. But here's the thing, by paying a price. See, the word redeeming has the idea of a value. Do you understand what I'm saying? You go out and you redeem something, you purchase something. You pay for it. And the Bible tells us redeeming the time. And when God tells us He wants us to redeem the time, in order for you to redeem the time, you first have to understand the value. of time. You say, well, I don't understand the value of time. Well, you understand the value of time by understanding how much time you don't have. You see what I'm saying? How life, your short, really is. And it, well, what is life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You don't have much time. And if you realize how much time you didn't have, then you want to redeem that time. You see the value in it. You're there in Ephesians? Go to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The two books after Ephesians. Colossians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 5. You see this concept again. Colossians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 5. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Look what it says. Redeeming the time. See, according to God, God says there's a value to time. God says there's a value to every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade that goes by. There's a value to that time. See, what you guys say, do you understand that when things are scarce, their value goes up? You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Everybody wants the Tickle Me Elmo. You know, that's what was popular when I was younger. You know, for you guys, I don't know what it was. Rocks? No, I'm just kidding. I'm making an age joke. Okay, you guys, you didn't like that. You're an offender. See, if you invite me to a hometown buffet, I wouldn't make jokes like that. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, whenever something is scarce, it goes up in value. They tell us oil is scarce, so the gas value goes up. You see what I'm saying? Mm. Well, when you realize that time is something you're losing every second, I mean, it just went by. Just went by again. Just went by again. Just one mind, and you'll never get that time back. You start understanding the value of time. And you start wanting to redeem that time and use that time in its best, at its best work. See, you know, I had a family member. I should say I have a family member. Actually, I have a couple family members who are just, you ever know somebody who's just horrible with time? I mean, they're running late everywhere. They just can't show up anywhere on time. And I literally know a guy who, like, if you were going to go somewhere and you said, be there at 7. You got there at 7, and he would make you wait like an hour while he's still getting ready. I mean, how can you be late to your own daughter's birthday party when it's at your house? I don't understand. But people have done it, you know what I mean? And some people are just late everywhere. I'm not just talking specifically. You know people who are always late. You know what would make you not be late if you realize the value of time? You know, one thing I'm very thankful for that my dad taught me when I was a kid growing up is don't waste people's time because it's very valuable. It's the one thing you can never give them back. You know what I'm saying? And if you're one of those people that's always late places, you gotta work on that. You know, that's a character issue, and you gotta realize. But see, here's what I hope you realize, that when you see the value of time and you see the value of other people's time, you'd realize, wow, I don't want to waste their time. Who's ever heard this term, time is money? Man, that's the truth. Time is money. You know, when you're out working, you're doing things, you're trying to accomplish something. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, here's the thing. I wanted to study in the Bible the idea of the biblical or God's principles or a Christian's principles for time management. And I want to study it out for myself just to help my own productivity. And what I realized as I studied this out is that unfortunately God does not give us a schedule to live by. Now it would be nice if I could just take it to the book of Proverbs and say, get up at this time and do this at this time and do that at that time. That'd be nice. Because we could redeem the time, right? But God doesn't do that. But what I did find in the Bible is that God gives us principles to live by in order to redeem the time. In order to make the best use of the 70, 80 years you've got on earth, God gives you principles, and He says if you would apply these principles, you'd get the most out of your life, you'd get the most productivity out of your life, you'd get the most success out of your life, you'd get the least amount of regret out of your life. And I'd like to just share these with you. Point number one, you're there in Colossians, right? Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 18. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 18. I'm trying to teach you principles for redeeming the time or biblical principles for time management. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, and He. Now, you can go ahead and read the whole chapter if you'd like. I don't have time to do it, but the He there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Look what it said, that in all things He might have, notice the next word, the preeminence. You see that? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ in all things ought to have the preeminence. That word preeminence there means having the highest rank or having the highest priority. That means they are the first priority. Let me tell you something. When it comes to time management for a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ, God and the Word of God ought to be the number one priority. Let me show it to you a little further. Go over to Matthew chapter number 6 in your New Testament there. The first book of in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 6. Look at verse number 33. Very famous passage. We love to read it. In fact, let's begin reading in verse number 25. Just so you understand where we're coming from. Matthew chapter number 6. Look at verse number 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Every Christian loves this passage. Therefore, I say unto you, Matthew 6, 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet of your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, for how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherefore shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now, up to here, we all like it, right? God's going to take care of you. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. Don't take any thought for raiment and food. God will take care of it. But look at what it says, verse 33. Here's the prerequisite to all that, verse 33. But seek ye second the kingdom of God. Is that what it says? Seek ye third the kingdom of God. Is that what it says? But seek the kingdom of God, of course, after your job, of course. Is that what it says? But seek ye the kingdom of God as long as there's nothing on TV. Is that what it says? What does it say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. What things? The food, the raiment, the clothing, the taking care of. All these things shall be added unto you when? After you seek first the kingdom of God. See, a Christian's time management, the number one priority is this: God's kingdom, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that has to do with God. That ought to take the priority. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Say, Pastor, are you preaching there? We're getting there. Don't worry. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 25. Hebrews says, see, when it comes to a Christian's time management, number one, what you've got to understand is that God must have your preeminence. God must come first in your life. You say, well, how do I put God first in my life? Well, let me give you a few very practical examples. You're there in Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 29. I'm sorry, 25. Hebrews 10:25, towards the end of the New Testament there, right before the book of James. Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Do you see that? What's that talking about? Church. When we assemble ourselves together, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I want you to notice this, as the manner of some is. Some people have a manner or a custom of forsaking the assembly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people have a custom of skipping out on church. Some people have a manner of missing church. And the Bible says, don't do that. That's a commandment, by the way. You see how it's worded? Not forsaking? Not giving you an option. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but look what he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. I want you to see how beautiful the Bible is. Look at the last phrase. As ye see the day approaching. Do you see that? You know what that's saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you saw the end of your life, if you saw the day of judgment coming, if you numbered your days, you would realize the value of not forsaking the assembling, because you'd realize, I don't have that much time, I should spend it where we're giving God the preeminence. See, you should give the priority with your time to God. And the first place you ought to give God the priority is in your church attendance. Look, let me tell you something. I believe that Christians ought to be in church when the doors are open. Why? Because the Bible says don't forsake the assembly. Look, it has nothing to do with the preacher and the pastor and the preaching. It has to do with the assembly.
People have this idea, well, I'll just listen to preaching on TV. I'll just listen to preaching online. I'll just download the sermon. Okay, but you can't download the fellowship. You can't download the people who love you. You can't turn on the television and Joel Osteen knows you by name and is praying for you because you're not here. You understand that? God, you say, well, Pastor, you just want me to be there for your sermon. No, you need to be here for the assembly. You need to be here for the congregation. You need to be here for the people. It doesn't say don't forsake the pastor. It says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of summons. See, church attendance is a way that you give the preeminence to God. Because every time you say, I'm not going to church because I'm going camping, you know what you just said? God, I'm putting camping before you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to church because I'm going to work. You know what you said? God, I'm putting my job before you. Is that giving him the preeminence? Every time you say, I'm not going to church because of whatever reason. What you're saying is, whatever that reason is, just took preeminence before God. Whatever it is. You know, you don't think we should do, look, there's 7 days in the week. There's 6 other days you can figure out, you know, what to do with your time. But I believe that the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. And you got to give it to Him. You got to give Him the preeminence if you want God's time management principles. If you want to get the most out of your life. Because see, in church, you know what you're going to get in church that you're not going to get anywhere else? Somebody telling you how to live right and do right and who's not afraid of to show you the Bible and show you scriptures and tell you when you're wrong and exhort you when you're right and love you and pray for you. That's what you need. Church attendance. But here's what you got to understand, okay? Here's the biggest deal with church attendance. That I think if people understood this, it would solve so many problems. Church attendance, for some, is a choice. For others, it's a preference. See, many people who come to church on a regular basis have this idea, I will go to church if I can. But if I can't, then I won't. Some people have this idea, I will always be in church, and if I miss church, it's because God literally did not, I'm on the way to the emergency room. I couldn't physically make it. Do you understand there's a difference there? I hate to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. But I hope Brother Vincent doesn't mind. Brother Vincent, may I use you as an example for a second? Is that okay? I'm going to make you look good, and I'm going to make you look bad, okay? I'm going to make you look more bad than I'm going to make you look good. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, Brother Vincent, I was talking to Brother Vincent a couple weeks ago, and he said something that I already knew, but I didn't know he knew. And he said to me, you know, Pastor, and he was saying this privately, he wasn't saying in front of, you know, he didn't ask me to say this or anything. But you know, he said, Pastor, I haven't missed a service since, and he gave me a date. And I already knew that. And you know, let me tell you something. Brother Vincent has not missed a church service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in the last 22 weeks. Okay, what is that, 154 days? There's only 52 weeks in a year. You understand that? You know, 22 weeks hasn't missed a church sermon at all. Now here's the thing. Before that, this is what I'm making look bad. Before that, Brother Vincent, you know, our church, we have church service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 3 times a week. He maybe missed a service, and I know this for a fact, because I know everybody's church attendance, trust me. He used to miss church maybe once every 3 to 4 weeks, honestly. I mean, and that's pretty good if you think about it. 3 times a week, what is that, 24 services, right? 4 weeks, something like that. 12 to 16 services in a month or whatever, in that time frame. So he'd go 12 to 16 services, and he may miss a service, because, you know, something came up. And then he would come back and be here for another 12 services, and then he'd miss a service. Because something came up. A legit reason came up. And I'm not going to go into all this stuff, so you can ask him about it. But something very specifically happened to him where he missed church. And, well, I'll go a little bit into the... I apologize, Brother Vincent, if this embarrasses you. But something happened and he missed church. And I remember I was talking to him, and he's like, I'm going through this and this and this and this. And I don't remember exactly how the conversation went. But it pretty much went something like this. I'm not even going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, because everything you just told me, we covered last night in church. And I just handed him a CD and said, here, listen to this. And it was exactly what he needed. Am I telling the truth, Brother Vincent?
Yes.
And you know what he said? He told me, this is what he said. He said, the devil tried to keep me out of church because that's what I needed. And this is what he told me. He said, Pastor, I'll never miss church again unless I just physically cannot make it. 22 weeks ago. Now, here's what I said. What changed? Did his schedule change? Schedule's pretty much the same, right? Did his family life change? His family's just as needy now as it was back then, trust me. I know. His kids need him a lot. His grown adult children need him a lot. Everything's there. Here's what changed. One thing changed. He made a choice. He decided, I will not miss church. And now all of a sudden, all those little things that came up every once in a while that were unavoidable, now all of a sudden, they were avoidable because of one thing. He decided he was going to be in church. He decided when the devil tried to make him miss church, it was for a reason. It's because he knew it. And he was faithful and he's been here and praise the Lord for it. Now the pressure's on, Brother Vincent. Oh, you know what? But here's the thing. If Brother Vincent misses tonight, I'll know he missed because he couldn't be here. But here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Faithfulness to church is a choice you make. If you wake up every day, every Sunday morning, and think, should I go to church this morning? You're always going to have an excuse not to go. See, I thank God that as a child growing up, I never woke up on a Sunday morning and asked my parents, are we going to church this morning? I just already knew. Sunday morning, we're in church. Sunday night, we're in church. Wednesday night, we're in church. I just knew it. There was a faithfulness there. But see, here's the thing. One man, my dad, made a choice. Our family will be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, come hell or high water. And as an adult, I grew up and I made the same choice. And guess what? I've never missed a service at Mary Baptist Church. You say, well, you're the pastor. Okay, look, I work a full-time job just like you do. I have kids just like you do. I get tired just like you do. I can skip church just like you do, but I don't. Or you say, well, you're the pastor. Well, how about my wife? You know, my wife has missed one church service. And I'm giving you this. I want you to understand this, okay? My wife has missed one church service in the last year and 8 months as we started this church. She missed one church service. Say, why she missed that church service? Because she was in labor. She was having a child. Okay? I think that's one of those times where you can skip out of church. You understand what I'm saying? But see, we have this idea where I can't make it to church two times a month because I'm sick. It's like, if you're sick that much, I mean, you either have cancer and you need to get that checked out, or you need to just get right with God and stop being lazy. Because, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, 99.9% of all the times you miss church, it's avoidable. Very few times do you really miss church because you honestly, you're like, Pastor, you understand, I was on my way there and this semi-truck hit me, I got out of the car and I just started jogging to church and then this other guy tackled me and then they arrested me. I mean, very few. Usually it says, I woke up and I had a little bit of a headache. Look, we all have headaches. But here's the funny thing. Here's what I think is hilarious. People don't come to church because they're sick on Sunday, but they get up Monday morning and go to work. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. See, my boss won't take the excuse, but God will. See, we think more highly of our jobs than we think of church. My kids, they're not missing school, but they'll miss church. Oh, well, you know, they said that they didn't feel like it. Yeah, I got to ask you this question. Are you putting the kingdom of God first? Is he having the preeminence in your life? See, I understand that there are times there are legit reasons when your health or whatever, you miss church. And if you're on vacation, obviously you're not going to be in church, but go to church somewhere. Go to church wherever you're at. If Pastor Jimenez is never not here, I'll be in church, you know, unless I'm in, I'm either in prison or in the emergency room, otherwise I'm in church. But you ought to give God the preeminence. You ought to put Him first. You know, and let me just, while I'm on it, just let me go through some of these things, just so you understand, okay? Cause I've been at this for a long time, so understand it. When one family member is sick, that doesn't mean the whole family has to stay home. Okay? You know, people tell me, Pastor, you know, I have to miss church because my husband had the cold. I had to take care of him. It's like, he's a grown man. He has a cold. You're leaving him for 2 hours. You really have to be by his bedside. No, see, if you were honest, you say, my husband had a cold, so I stayed home to watch American Idol. If you were honest. You know, the dog was throwing up, so the whole family... No, I understand, look, if the baby's sick, then mom needs to stay home, that's fine. Or a child's sick, dad needs to stay home, that's fine. But the whole family doesn't have to miss church because, the dog didn't feel good, Pastor. See, but here's the thing. We all have excuses. I have an excuse every week to not be here. But I just go through it. I mean, there has literally been times where I've worked on a Sunday morning... all morning long, showed up for church on Sunday morning, left right after church, worked all day long, came back for Sunday night church, left Sunday night church, went back to work as a pastor. And you say, well, I couldn't do it because... And I just got to ask you this question. I'm not mad at you. If that's you, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to tell you. Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your time? Does Jesus Christ, is the kingdom of God first? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. I said, number one, you got to give God the priority. How could you give God the priority? Well, you do it through your church attendance, but not just that. Go back to Psalm. Look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Look at verse number 17. Psalm 55, look at verse number 17. Psalm 55, 17. Psalm 55, 17. You say, okay, church attendance, got it. How else do I give God the preeminence? Look at Psalm 55, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon, look what it says, will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Let me tell you something. Another way you give God the preeminence of your time is by having personal devotional time with God every day. Look, let me tell you something. The times you get the Bible and you pray should not just be in church. You got to be reading your Bible and praying every day. And what I get from this verse, the psalmist said, evening and morning and noon will I pray. Let me tell you something. When it comes to time management, this, you know, write this down, okay? You ought to have a set time where you read your Bible and you pray every day. Because if you have this idea, I'll get to it when I get to it, you'll never get to it. You'll never do it. But when we schedule things, the psalmist said at evening, and in the morning, and at noon, he says, will I pray? He says, that's my prayer time, in the evening, in the morning, and at noon. Remember Daniel? He had a set time at noon. He would open up the windows and he would pray. He had a set time. Let me tell you something. If you're going to grow in your Christian life, if you're going to grow in your spiritual life, if you're going to grow in your devotional life, if you're going to read the Bible and pray, be one of those prayer warriors that the Bible talks about, you're going to have to schedule that into your life and say, at this time, no matter what, at this time, I get alone with God. And if you don't do that, you'll never do it. You got to give God the preeminence with your life. Go with me to Mark chapter number 1. Let me show you an example. Mark chapter number 1. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. Is anybody hot? I'm hot. Anybody hot? You're hot. You're hot. You're hot. Can we get the AC going? I know, my wife's probably going to be cold. But anybody else warm? Anybody cold? Okay, you're cold? Put a jacket on. You're cold? Let's get you a blanket. No, I'm just kidding. So like, five people raise their hand. Does anybody not understand the question? Understand? Okay, there. I'll explain to you after this. No, okay, good. Give time. Give God the preeminence with John. Mark chapter number 1. Look at verse number 35. Mark chapter number 1. Look at verse 35. Mark 1:35. Look what it says. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus Christ had a set time. Before, and that's a good example, by the way, do it early in the morning. Before you get busy with work, before you get busy with the kids, before you get busy with all the things that go on in life, just have a time where you get alone and you say, this is my time. This is my quiet time to pray. This is my quiet time to read the Bible. This is my quiet time to get alone with God. Before the business of life, just do it. Maybe you say, I'm not a morning person. Then do it at night, if you're able to. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a morning person, a night person, a noon person. I could fall asleep right now if I wanted to. I could lay down on the ground right now and go to sleep. So I just do it in the morning. But you ought to do it whenever. Just set a time, though. Set a schedule. I said, number one, when it comes to Christian time management, God should get the preeminence, the priority, with your time. But number two, when it comes to time management, you ought to not waste your time. You ought to not waste your time. You know, there's many things in our society today that want to waste our time. And let me just, and you know how we do that very Baptist Church. I'm going to give you a very general statement, and then I'm going to get very specific. So let's go. You're there in Mark 1:35. Look at this. Say, what's the number one way people waste time in America today? Look at Mark 1:35. By the way, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. You know how people waste the most amount of time in America today? Sleeping. You know, you say, Pastor, I want to have a Christian's time management. Well, number one, get to church. Number two, set a schedule where you read the Bible and pray. But number three, you know what you got to do? Get up early in the morning. You got to develop a character and an attitude of getting up early in the morning. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the morning, rising up a great while before day. That means before the sun came up. Before the sun came up, he was up. You know what the sad part is? Some of you have never seen the sun come up. Some of you think the sun's up all the time. Whenever you wake up, the sun's up. That's what happens when you get up at 10 a.m. every day. You gotta get up early. You know, the Bible teaches us, go with me to Genesis chapter number 22. You know, the Bible teaches us this principle of rising early and not sleeping in and not being lazy. You gotta schedule your time. You gotta get up early. I believe everybody ought to get up early. Genesis 22, look at verse number 3. Genesis 22, verse 3. Look what it says. And Abraham, now let me ask you this. Was Abraham a great character in the Bible? I mean, the father, you know, I mean, he was a father of the children of Israel. He's the great man of faith in Scripture. Look what it says. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. You say, okay, Pastor, I see that. That's good. Okay, go to Genesis 28. Look at verse number 18. Genesis 28. Look at verse number 18. And Jacob, so we saw Abraham and Isaac raise up early in the morning, right? So now we have their grandson Jacob, and look what it says. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Like, okay, I see that. Go to Exodus chapter number 8. So we see in the Bible Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know who those people are? They're the patriarchs. They're the ones that started this whole thing. And what does the Bible say about all of them? It says that they rose up early in the morning. Go to Exodus chapter number 8. Look at verse number 20. Exodus chapter number 8. Look at verse number 20. You ever heard of this guy? And the Lord said unto Moses. You think Moses was a big character in the Bible? Look what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. You're there in Exodus chapter 8. Go to Exodus chapter 9. Look at verse number 13. Exodus chapter 9. Look at verse 13. You got to do it quickly. You're going to miss hometown buffet. Exodus 9:13. Look what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that he may serve me. Go to Exodus chapter number 24. Look at verse number 4. Exodus chapter number 24. Look at verse number 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Look what it says. And rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Go to Exodus 34, verse number 4. Exodus 34. Look at verse number 4. We were in Exodus 24, verse 4. Now look at Exodus 34 and verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses, notice what it says, rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone. Go with me to Joshua chapter number 3. Abraham rose up early. Isaac rose up early. Jacob rose up early. Moses rose up early. You're there in Joshua. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter number 3. Look at verse. You think Joshua was a great man? Great military leader? A whole book of the Bible named after him? Look at Joshua chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. Do it quickly. Joshua 3:1. And Joshua, look what it says, rose early in the morning. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Go to Joshua chapter number 6. Look at verse number 12. Joshua chapter number 6. Look at verse number 12. Pastor, that's just coincidence. Look, nothing in the Bible is coincidental. Nothing's incidental. Nothing's accidental. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. And I wonder if God is trying to make a point. The greatest men in the Bible up to this point, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, and the Bible takes time to tell us one thing about them. They all got up early in the morning. You're there in Joshua chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Joshua 6:12. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of day. Go to Joshua chapter number 7. Look at verse number 16. Joshua chapter number 7. Look at verse number 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. Go to Joshua chapter number 8. Look at verse number 10. Joshua chapter 8 verse 10. And Joshua rose up early in the morning. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. You see how many times the Bible says about Joshua? He rose up early in the morning. Maybe that's why he's able to go into the promised land and conquer the land and accomplish much for God, because he didn't spend his days sleeping. 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 12. You ever heard of this guy? And when Samuel, does that sound like a great man of God? Rose
early to meet Saul in the morning. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Look at verse number 20. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20. You ever heard of this guy? And David rose up early in the morning. Are you starting to see a pattern here? It seems like every time God used a man to do wonderful, great things, they had one common denominator. They got up early in the morning. You ought to get up early. You ought to get up and, by the way, get dressed and don't. Wait, there's this idea today in our society where people just spend all day in their pajamas. You ever seen people just out and about at the store just in their pajamas? You ought to get up, take a shower, put some clothes on, and be productive. Say, Pastor, I think you're just taking verses out of context. Go to Proverbs chapter number 6. Have I made my point yet? Proverbs chapter number 6. Let me show you the other side of it. Proverbs 6. Look at verse number 4. You children in the room right now, you kids, you say, what do you consider a children? Like 20 years old and younger. I'm 17, or I'm 13, I'm 11, you're a child. But listen up. Proverbs 6, that's what I'm preaching about. Proverbs 6, look at verse 4. If you were a kid and you were smart, you'd get the words I'm going to say right now. Look what it says. Proverbs 6, 4, look what it says. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hands of the fowler. And by the way, if you were a smart adult, you'd get what I'm going to say right now. Look at verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Does sluggard sound like a hard worker? What's the first part of that word? Slug. Who wants to be referred to as a sluggard? Look what he said. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. Be wise. Which having no guide over her or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Look what it says. Look at verse 9. Children, get this, please. It'll help you. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? It's talking about someone who sleeps a lot. Look at verse 10. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He said, well, I'm just going to sleep a little while longer. I'm just going to hit the snooze button just a little while longer. Look at verse 11. You start developing characters of laziness as a child. And let me show you something. Verse 11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Let me tell you something, and I don't make any apologies for this. The people who are poor in this country, by and large, are people who sleep too much. The Bible says when you say, well, just a little sleep, just a little slumber, and God says, okay, your poverty is going to come. Well, Pastor, that's just one verse. Proverbs 19, look at verse 15. Proverbs 19, look at verse 15. Come on, I got these real close together. They're all in Proverbs. You should be able to get that. Proverbs 19, 15, look what it says. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul, look what it says, shall suffer hunger. I'm so hungry. And the guy is standing out outside of the Walmart with a little sign saying, we'll work for food. I'm so hungry, can you help? You know, I understand that there are situations where people get in that situation and it has nothing to do with their fault. But by and large, it's people's laziness and lack of work. If they would just get up early in the morning, take a shower, get dressed, go find a job, go get work, go do something, you'd be productive. The Bible says there, look at it again, Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Go to Proverbs 20, look at verse number 13. Proverbs 20, look at verse number 13. Proverbs 20:13, look what it says, love not what? Sleep. Lest thou come to what? Poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. See, if you would just decide, you know, we all love sleep. Who doesn't love sleep? Of course. Our flesh loves it. But if you would just say, you know what, I'm not going to love sleep. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to be productive. The Bible says, if you love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. He says, the people who come to poverty, the people who come to poorness, the people that are always broke are the people who love sleep. Go to Proverbs 30. Look at verse number 33. Proverbs 30. Look at verse number 33. Proverbs 30, verse 33. Proverbs chapter number... That's not the one I wanted. Good night. Man. Where'd it go? I wrote down the wrong one. Oh, there it is. Proverbs chapter number 24. Go there, please. Proverbs 24, look at verse number 33. Proverbs 24, verse 33. Look what it says. Proverbs 24, verse 33.
and get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Let me tell you something, and especially you kids, get this right now. You want to be poor the rest of your life? You want to be unsuccessful the rest of your life? You want to be broke all your life? Learn to love sleep. The people in this world that make money, that are successful, that are productive, are people who get up in the morning and do something with their life. We waste our lives away asleep. Sleeping. Being lazy. Being a sluggard. Yeah, not live your life like that. Look, I'm all for having a day of rest. You know, the Bible talks about the Sabbath day. I'm not going to go into that. I preached a whole sermon on it, like, last Sunday night, okay? So, if you got questions on it, you know, listen to the sermon or whatever. You should have been here. Obviously, the Sabbath day is not for us today. I proved that from the Bible. I spent an hour proving that from the Bible. But the principle of rest is found in the Bible. I believe you ought to have a day of rest. But look, when you sleep in, you ought to... It should be a scheduled day. That should be the day. You know, I have a day I sleep in. That's my day. That's my day off I sleep in. The average person sleeps in, they just have no planning. I'll get up whenever I get up. I'll do whatever I do. You gotta get up. You gotta wake up early in the morning, rise up early, and use your time productively. People who sleep a lot are unproductive. Go to Proverbs 18. Look at verse 9. Don't waste your time sleeping. And by the way, teach your kids to not, you know, it's summer vacation. Make your kids get up in the morning. Give them something to do. What's that? Well, they're gonna sleep till they wake up. No, get them up. Make them. You know, you gotta start developing that character, that work ethic now. You're there in Proverbs 18. Look at verse number 9. Proverbs 18:9. Proverbs 18:9. The Bible says, "He also that is slothful, that's a lazy person." In his work. So he's slothful in his work. Look what it says. Is brother to him that is a great waster. The word brother there is talking about a relationship. You know how I have a family relationship with my brother? The Bible says the person that's slothful also has a relationship. They're a family member too. They're a brother to a great waster. Say, I want Christian principles to time management. I said, number one, go to church. Read your Bible. Schedule it in your... Give God the preeminence. Number two, don't waste your time sleeping, but don't waste your time with activities that are a waste of time. So what's an activity that's a waste of time? Here's an activity that's a waste of time. When you're done doing it, you produce nothing. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, when I spend an hour... And I'm not talking about work. When I spend an hour... with my children? So you're just playing with your children. No, that was a productive hour. I invested in them. I got to know them. I got to love them. I spent an hour on the couch talking to my wife. That was a productive hour. I spent an hour working, writing a sermon, you know, doing something. That's a productive hour. You say, what's not a productive hour? The 3.5 hours the average American spends watching television every day. I didn't say once a week. I said every day. That, you say, well, that's not productive. What did you accomplish? You sat on a couch and wasted time. Nothing came from it. In fact, if anything, you're in the negative on the productive because you ignored your family to do so. Say, what's a waste of time? Video games. Pastor, this is offensive. Look, let me tell you something. Video games are the biggest waste of time, period. I don't care who that hurts or who that offends. You do nothing. You produce nothing. Somebody was telling me, I mentioned this before. Somebody was telling me there's a game now that you can play where you, like, start a business. You're like, you take on the life of an individual, a virtual life, and you, like, start a business, and you got to invest, and you got to work this. Or, like, you start a farm, and you got to, like, build a barn, and build this, and build that. Or you start this, you start that. And I think to myself, if you spend the hours you spend, you know, virtually starting a business, and you just actually started a business, I mean, do you know what I'm saying? Like, instead of virtually building a farm, like, you went outside and, like, planted and grew a garden, you know how productive that would be? Kids today, I spent 8.5 hours playing football on my video. You know, there's balls where you can go outside and actually play. That'd be more productive. At least you're getting exercise. For 80% of the you know, population that's overweight. Think video games have something to do with that? It's a waste of time. Let me give you another one that's going to offend you. Facebook, waste of time. Say, you're against Facebook? Yes, I am. You know why? I don't have Facebook. Facebook. I don't like Facebook. Facebook's IPO can go in the sink as far as I'm concerned. But here's the thing. You know what everybody tells me is on Facebook? I sit down just to check one thing, and 6 hours later, I don't know where my day went. Because you're checking, and what are you doing?
I don't know. I don't even know what Facebook is. I don't know what Twitter is. I don't know.
But what I've heard, you're checking out what your friend in you know, New York City had for lunch. Or what your friend in, you know, Southern California, what they had for breakfast.
It's like, what a waste of time.
Let me tell you something.
The world is competing for your time. Why? Because it's valuable.
But most of us waste it. We waste our lives sleeping. We waste our lives just doing things that have nothing to do with anything. You gotta be productive in your life.
Say, well, what should I do with my time? Here's what you should do. Work.
Work. Go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. Pastor, when you started this sermon, I thought it was going to be a very encouraging sermon. I know, I tried, I really did. It just didn't work out that way. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3, look at verse 10. Look what the Bible says. The Bible teaches this principle. What principle? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians 3 then, I'll tell you. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3, look at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse 10. Look what it says. For even when we were with you and we commanded you, look what it says, that if any would not work, look what it says, neither should he eat. Do you see that? The Bible teaches, and I believe, that everyone should work. Everyone should work. Everyone should work. My children, they should work. My wife, they should work. My husband, they should work. And let me say this.
I don't mean a job.
Your job, maybe your work, praise the Lord for it. But you're a child and you say, well, I can't have a job. You gotta work. Look, you gotta teach your kids to work. You know, you say, well, my spouse stays home. She ought to be working. And spouse, you know, by and large, spouses who stay home do work a lot harder than you think. A lot harder than you work, buddy. But you know what? There's many people out there who just don't. And the Bible teaches the principle of working, being productive. And like I said, it doesn't necessarily mean, it has nothing to do with your income. Look, if you won the lottery tomorrow, and you were set for life, I still think you ought to get up and go to work. You know, maybe you're like on disability, or maybe you're retired, or maybe whatever your situation is. Maybe you're just rich, and you don't need a job. You still ought to work. You still ought to get up early. Take a shower, get dressed, and do something with your life. Be productive with your life. Say, well, I don't have anything to do. Come talk to me. I got a whole lot of work you can do. You may not like it, but there's a lot of stuff just in the church that could get done. I'm like, never started the financial stuff, you know, the record keeping, all that stuff. You want to do it? Do it. There's work to be done, and all of us can find work to do. The Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. And by the way, let me just say this. This is why I believe, as Christians, we ought to be against the welfare system in this country. Period. I don't think you should say that. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And you know what? And I understand that some people need help, and I get that, and that's fine. But you know what most people are using the welfare system for? They're using it to get food stamps, or get money, or have the government pay the rent, and they're just laying at home and doing nothing. They're not working, they're not accomplishing anything, and if you say, well, I'm for the welfare system, if you're for the welfare system, it's because you're on welfare, that's why. Because if you were a working American like I am, who goes to work 60 to 70 hours a week and then pastors a church and to get a paycheck and watch the government take $400 to $500 out of my paycheck every week to give it away to somebody who sits at home and does nothing, you'd be as against it as I am. But you're for it because you're getting money from it. That's why you're for it. Everyone who's for welfare is because they're on welfare. And everyone who's against welfare is because they're working. And you ought to work. You ought to get up. Look, I understand everybody needs assistance and everything's up. But if you're some man who's just staying at home, doing nothing while the government's giving you money to live off, shame on you. Get right with God and go to work. Everyone ought to work. And teach your kids to work. Teach them to get up and be productive and do something with their life. That's time management. I thought you were going to teach us about sketch. I'm going to teach you about working. That's what I'm going to teach you. Get to work. You want to know why so many people... Go to Genesis chapter 3. You want to know why so many people suffer from depression in our society today? You want to know why so many people suffer from anxiety today? You want to know why... Because what is depression? The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know what depression is? Here's what depression is. You don't have any hope in life. You don't have any purpose in life. You know why? Well, let me show you. You're there in Genesis chapter number 3, very famous story. You ought to know it. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had the sweetest deal anyone had ever had. They were in the garden in paradise. Didn't have to work. Didn't have to do anything. Everything just came to them. But they messed it up because of sin. Could you imagine how bad you'd feel if you're Adam and Eve? I mean, you just ruined the best deal you had going for you. And not only did you ruin it for yourself, you ruined it for your children and for every human being who's ever going to live. But God in His wisdom did something for them. You know what He did? Look at verse... You're there in Genesis 3. Look at verse number 16. Look what it says. Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now we look at that and we say, God punished them because of their sin, but you know what? God actually did them a favor. You know why? Because at the worst time in their life, when they probably were the most sad and the most depressed, when they felt the most guilty, when they had ruined the best thing they had going for them, you know what God did for them? He gave them a job. You know why people are depressed today? And they're anxiety, and they need sleeping pills because I can't sleep at night, and I need pills to help me get through the day, and this and that, and I've got to... You know why? Because people do not work. You know what work does for you? It gives you purpose. It gives you a sense of accomplishment. You know, when I lay my head at night, and I've worked all day long, and my muscles are tired, and I just want to go to my wife's like, okay, we're going to go to bed. And she goes in the bathroom and to brush her teeth, and when she gets back, I'm already like dead asleep. But there's a sense of accomplishment to that. When we write out our checks, and we write out all our bills, we still write checks, by the way. I don't know why. We haven't gone with online banking yet, I guess. But when we write out all our checks at the beginning of the month there, and send out our checks, and I watch all the money in the account go away because we sent out our bills, you know what? There's a sense of accomplishment to that. That I provided for my family. That I provided for my children. That I was able to clothe my children. When my wife is up all day, she's feeding the children and she's caring for the children. She's teaching them to read. She's teaching them about science. She's teaching my two-year-old. My two-year-old's talking to me about how my birthday's in the fall and the fall comes after this. And we learned about the season and the weather. My two-year-old in school. And she belabors all that work. You know what happened? And my kid, you know, there's nothing more beautiful than having your three-year-old quote verses back to you. And tell you, Mommy taught me for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And my four-year-old says that, and I say, I wish our soul winners would memorize that. I wish our people would memorize scripture. You know, but when she goes to bed at night, I tell you what she does feel is this. She may be tired, she may be hurting, her back may be hurting, her head may be hurting, but she feels accomplished. Because she labored. Because she worked. Pastor, I suffer with depression. Get a job. I'll take it away like that. I knew a famous preacher, Dr. Jack Howes, one of my heroes, famous preacher in Independent Federal Baptist, pastor of a huge church, 10,000 people. He said, true story. He said, there was a woman that came to him, said, Pastor, I'm suffering with depression, and I need some counsel. Will you please meet with me and help me through this? And he said, yes, I'll meet with you, but I can't right now. I'm really busy. He said, I'll meet with you next week, but do me a favor. So-and-so just had a baby. Could you make a meal for them and take it to them? He said, okay, Pastor, but we're going to meet this day, right? He said, yeah, we'll meet this day, but just take care of that for me. She went ahead and did it. She came back the next week, and she said, Pastor, are we going to be able to meet? I'm suffering with depression, I'm suffering with sadness, and I've got all these things. I need somebody to talk to. He said, oh, I'm really busy right now, but, you know, so-and-so, husband just died. Could you write them a note, and could you go by and visit with them, and we'll meet next week? And she's like, okay, Pastor. She came back the next week and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And he said, okay, but here's the thing. This family, you know, they've been real sick for the last few weeks. Could you make them a pie and write them a note, tell them we've missed them and love them? You know, he did that a few times. He came to her one day and said, I'm ready to talk to you now. You know, she said, Pastor, I don't have time to talk to you. So-and-so needs help, and so-and-so needs a ride, and this person hasn't been in church. I'm going to write them a note. I don't have time for you. You know what happened? She got to work, and she forgot about her sadness and her depression and her anxiety. And look, I'm trying to tell you, get to work. You know, if I stay home all day in my pajamas, getting up at noon and accomplishing nothing, I'd be depressed too. I need anxiety pills too when the bills came and I had no money to pay for them.
Get to work.
That's a Christian time management. Pastor, I read a Christian time management book, and it said, you know, that you just make this little graph with a little park and this and that. No, look, here's the Christian time management. Get to church, read your Bible, go soul winning, get to work. That's the Bible's time management. Idle time is devil time. You know why you have so much time to get with the devil? Because you're not doing anything with your life. So I need some practical advice. Let me give you some practical advice for time management. Live by a schedule. Make a schedule and live by it. And make yourself accountable to someone. Tell your wife, I'm getting up at 5 in the morning every day to read the Bible and pray. Write it down. Live by a schedule. Live by a to-do list. I love to-do lists. I can show you a to-do list for Monday, my day off. Monday's my day off, I got a to-do list with 8 things I got to accomplish. Make a to-do list. To-do lists are my enemy, because I never finish them. But have a to-do list. And here's what I found with to-do lists. Make a list of everything you've got to do, and then go by and figure out the priorities. Put an A next to the most important thing, and a B next to the most important thing, and the C and D and E. And you know, when you don't get to D and E, but you accomplish A and B, you'll feel like you accomplished something. Here's what I'm trying to say. Live your life by a plan. Be productive. Do something. We're done right here. Go back to Psalm 90. Remember where we started? Psalm 90? I'm done. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Where we started? You say, look, let me tell you. It's only 11:55. You're good on time. You say, well, you've been preaching for an hour. How is this so early? Well, here's what we do that other churches don't do. Here's what the average church does. They have an hour and 30 minutes of music and 50 minutes of preaching. Well, we have 50 minutes of music and an hour and 30 minutes of preaching. Praise the Lord for that, isn't it? Isn't it good? Because you get to learn the Bible. Well, the pastor at the other church wouldn't have told me I'm lazy. I know. Psalm 90, look at verse 9. Psalm 90, verse 9. I tried to find the verse where God said to pat you on the back, but I couldn't find it. Psalm 90, look at verse 9. Look what it says. Psalm 90, verse 9. For all your days are passed away in thy wrath. Look what it says. We spend our years as a tale that is told. When you finish your life, what will people say about you? You know what I want my kids to say about me when I'm dead? He wasn't perfect. But man, he did a lot. You know, my dad wasn't perfect, but while working a full-time job, he started a church, and you know, you think he started in his house, you don't think it really go anywhere. But after a year or so, they had a van, and then a few months later, they had a building, and man, it really took off, and he just worked hard at it, and he was faithful at it. You know, that's what I want my kids to say. What do you want your kids to say? Well, mom slept a lot. I don't really, my childhood days, I remember my mom was on Facebook a lot. You know what I want my kids to say? You know what my wife wants my kids to say? I remember reading the Bible with my mom early in the morning. I remember praying with my parents early in the morning. I was just talking to Brother Vincent about this. Brother Vincent and I were out souling yesterday. Brother Vincent, myself, Brother Daryl, and my dad. And Brother Vincent went with my dad. And Brother Vincent, my dad got a hold of one of his Jehovah's Witnesses, you know. And they were there for an hour and a half, and back and forth, and man, well, the Bible says this, well, the Bible says that, and then in Spanish, English, all of it. And Brother Vincent's like, I didn't know what to do, this is why I told Brother Vincent, that's one of my favorite childhood memories. Being out sewing with my dad, arguing with some JW. You know, that's the memory. You know what I want my kids to remember me for? I remember when my dad, I was 4 years old, I want my son to be a preacher. And said, I've been so long since I was 7 years old with my dad. That's what I want my kids to say. My mom, you know, she taught me the Bible, and she taught me this. Look, your life and your years are as a tale that is told. What will your life say? Will it say a lot of time was wasted? Will it say there was not much accomplished? Or will it say, look at what they did? Look what it says. Just look at it. We're done. Psalm 19:90. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Look what it says. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Go down to verse number 12. Look what it says. Because we spend our years as a tale that is told. Look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days. Redeem the time. Make the best out of your day. Make the best out of your life. You don't have that many years, and some of us have less years. easier than others, so make the best that you got with it. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Serve God. Do something with eternity's values in place. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, thank you for a place that still preaches the Word of God, whether it's popular or not, whether people like it or not. And Lord, I pray you'd help our people. And Lord, help me to learn to work hard, to put off the flesh and put off the laziness, to get right with God, to do right, to work hard, to be productive with our lives. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.